Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before I forget, Pam told me to say hi to everybody and say thanks for praying for her safety on the way to Michigan. They had no problems at all, beautiful weather the whole way, and they're really enjoying themselves. She flies back here on Tuesday, so she asked us just again to pray for her safe travels. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity to look into it this morning. Guide us and direct us into the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice, and you'll have to bear with me, my allergies are really acting up this morning, so I'll probably be clearing my throat a lot during the message. I want you to notice that the scripture starts with the words, "I know." I know. So Paul wants us to know something. Paul wants us to know about two kinds of churches that are going to exist in the last days. Of course, he wants us to know that there are good churches who believe and preach and practice what the Word of God teaches. But another kind of church also exists today, where folks do not believe and preach and practice what the Word of God teaches. And because of this, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul is addressing perilous times that the church can expect. And the church that does not believe in what the Scripture teaches is known today as the seeker-friendly church. They are seeker-friendly as opposed to savior-friendly, which is what we're supposed to be. These churches are literally sending multitudes to a devil's hell because they preach another gospel than what the Bible teaches. And the sad thing is that those who are followers of this other gospel think they're saved, but in reality, they are lost and deceived. Today, in the day of the seeker-friendly church, if a church has a big building, big crowds, and big offerings, people think that it's a church that God is really blessing. But you know, I can point out to you churches that preach that salvation is by your good works, or salvation is by religious rituals, or salvation is by baptism, or salvation is by church membership, all of which are false teachings. And those churches are big. They have big buildings, big crowds, and big offerings. But does that mean that God is blessing them? Because if that's the standard, then certainly they meet the standard. But the truth is, it is possible to have all three of those things and not have God's blessing on your church. Now, you might say, well, if big buildings and big crowds and big offerings are not a sign of success spiritually, then why are they growing? It's because they are giving people what they want, not what they need. Because they're giving people what they want, not what they need. The seeker-friendly church is not a place where Christians go to hear God's word preached. It's a place they go in order to be entertained. After all, their whole life is built around entertainment. They spend hours each day watching television. They spend hours on Facebook. They spend hours watching sports. They spend hours on their cell phones. They spend hours playing video games. They spend hours with earbuds in their ears listening to music. And for them, life is all about entertainment. So naturally, when they attend church, they want to be entertained some more. And let me give you a few examples of what some people do when they attend the seeker-friendly churches. One man who attended the largest seeker-friendly church in the United States, that would be Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, where Joel Osteen is the pastor, he was interviewed by a television reporter. And the reporter wanted to know why he attended that seeker-friendly church. And this was his answer. He said, "I come to this church because I'm comfortable. I'm never made to feel uneasy. I bring my Jewish friends and my business friends." And here he says, "And I know nothing will ever be said that will offend them." Well, let me tell you something. If that is true about Lakewood Church, then smiling Joel Osteen has not been called by God. Because God tells all preachers in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine. You cannot reprove and rebuke and make people feel comfortable about it. And then another of the seeker-friendly churches on television, the pastor started the service by announcing they were going to have fun tonight. And literally thousands across this large church began to holler like they were at a football game and the home team had just made a touchdown. However, he hardly got the words out of his mouth when you could hear motorcycles start their engines. And down every aisle of that church, they literally drove motorcycles up right onto the large platform while all the folks continued screaming and hollering. Is that worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness? At another seeker-friendly church, the pastor said to a packed crowd, "This is fun night, a David Letterman night." Now, this was in the regular church service. He said, and then what happened was a youth pastor came out and did a monologue as David Letterman, and then they showed 10 of the most common things teenagers do during preaching because they're bored. And 3 of the 10 were throwing spitballs, yawning, and picking their noses. And the crowd went crazy. And after the service, the pastor very brazenly announced, "We're not here to offend people, but to make church comfortable for everyone." Well, let me tell you something. The seeker-friendly churches are wrong in the way they worship, and they are wrong in the way they live. Someone said if they were caught and hauled off to court and accused of being Christians, you could not find enough evidence to convict them. And all across America, we have these seeker-friendly churches who will compromise the truth in order to make church more fun, and they do that in order to accommodate people so they will attend their churches. Whatever it takes to get people to attend these churches, they do it. If it means throwing out the old hymns of the faith that are based on the Word of God, do it. If it means getting rid of the Bible, do it. If it means eliminating the Sunday night service and the Wednesday night service, do it. If it means bringing in so-called Christian comedians into the service to replace the preaching, do it. If it means doing away with any kind of modest dress standards for church folks, do it. If it means preaching only 5 or 10 minute sermons, do it. If it means turning the house of God into a nightclub, do it. If it means getting rid of the song leader and putting up there a couple of young ladies dressed in short skirts and tight tops who bounce around like kangaroos and call them worship leaders, then do it. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that type of thing, and I referred to them as go-go dancers. I got home, my kid said, "Dad, what in the world is a go-go dancer?" And I thought, I'm showing my age. Now, how do these seeker-friendly churches get started? Well, most are propagated by bright, young, talented ministers who just got out of some liberal seminary, and they want to become big-time preachers making tons of money. They've been taught that the old-time religion stuff is outdated, and so to build a seeker-friendly church and draw crowds and bring out lots of money, they have to have the right formula. And so they go door-to-door, polling the lost people in town, the lost community, to see what the people want. And they ask, do you like traditional music or contemporary music? Do you like to dress up or dress down? How should the preacher dress while preaching? Suit and tie or casual clothes? Do you like long sermons or short sermons? Do you like having a choir or not? Do you like rap music? Do you like the music loud? You know, they go around and they ask the community all the things that they'd like to see in the church, which is all well and good, but they never get around to asking God what he might like in the church. And then they examine what the polls reveal, and they go to the computer and they design a gospel where people are comforted in their sins rather than confronted with their sins. And here's the problem. If people are not made aware of their sins, and they are not made aware of the penalty that goes along with sin, then they will not see their need to repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ as their Savior, and they will end up in hell. In hell. I want to remind you that Paul stated started this passage of Scripture off by saying this: no. We need to know about these seeker-friendly churches. Now, someone might say, well, preacher, doesn't the Bible say, judge not? Shouldn't we just, sit back and let everyone do their thing? But listen, that scripture, judge not, from Matthew 7:1, is one of the most taken out of context scriptures in the Bible. In that scripture, the Lord says that if you have a beam, something huge in your eye, you should not be judging someone that has a mote, something small in their eye. That is, do not judge others when you're doing the same thing and perhaps even worse. And that is the context. It is a personal lifestyle preaching that Jesus is doing there. It is in no way a prohibition against judging false teaching and condemning it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the Bible tells us to beware of false preachers and teachers, and we cannot beware of them if we are not aware of them. And so we need to check them out with the Word of God. And if they fall short, and if they will not correct their message, then they should be exposed for what they are. That's what the word reprove means, to openly expose and rebuke. And after we've confronted them about it, if they will not change, then they are to be separated from. In our text this morning, in verse 5, it says, from such turn away. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And so we're to check them out with the word of God, and if they fall short and they will not correct their message, then they are to be reproved for what they preach, and they are to be separated from. Now, when it comes to these kinds of churches, God's word definitely gives us a warning. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, Paul writes of those who come along, as he puts it, and preach another Jesus, and they preach another gospel. Paul warned us of the coming of a gospel other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are two things that distinguish the gospel of Christ. One is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And two, the resurrection, where he rose again 3 days later. And for salvation to occur in our life, we must repent of our sin, and we must believe that gospel. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul tells that if someone comes along preaching any other gospel, let that one who brings the false gospel be accursed. And Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Recently, it was reported on TV that one of these hucksters by the name of Morris Chirillo is worth $100 million. He lives in a $12 million mansion, a gated mansion with 24-hour security all around it. He is driven around in a fancy luxury car where everything inside is gold-plated. And he owns several private jets. And I'll tell you what about this guy. You can watch him on TV. If he is not trying to sell you something, then he wants to tell you about a need he has for the ministry that God told him to tell you about. Now, let me tell you something. I always get nervous when I hear people say that God told them something. God told them something. But he does. If he's not trying to sell you something, he'll tell you about a need he has for the ministry that he wants you to help him with financially. And you know why that is, right? It's because he doesn't want to have to use any of his own millions of dollars for this project. Listen, God's word says we are to beware of these wolves in sheep's clothing. If that crowd had their way, they would close down every Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in America and have all Christians send all their tithes to them in order to support their luxurious lifestyle. Folks, these are wonderful times in which we live, but they're also dangerous times, and we need to heed the warning. Now, the next thing I want you to consider is what we'll call the formula, not just the warning, but the formula. And listen to me carefully here. If all we have to offer the lost world is what the world has to offer them, then the lost world can beat us at that game every day of the week, 24 hours a day. Let me give you a few examples. We can't beat them with crowds. You know, some believe that football is the number one god in America. And I agree that it is a god that's the number one for many people. During football season, all across this nation, the football stadiums are packed full of worshipers. And if the mission is to draw big crowds, then they beat the socks off the church. We can't compete with them for crowds. We can't compete with them. We can't beat them with talent. I know a lot of the modern contemporary churches have gone over to using drama instead of preaching. But listen, Hollywood can beat the socks off the church when it comes to drama any day of the week. And we also can't beat them with big buildings. If all we have to offer them are big, beautiful buildings, again, the lost world can beat us at that every single day of the week. If all that the church has to offer is what the world has to offer, entertainment, drama, buildings, things like that, then we can't compete with the world in this area. But God's church has something that the world cannot compete with. We have the life-changing, sin-cleansing, devil-defeating gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that can give people eternal residence in heaven. Let the world, let the devil, let the false teachers compete with that. See, our message, our mission rather, is not to make people feel comfortable. Our mission is not to make them feel good about themselves. Our mission is not to have fun with them. Our mission, according to Jesus in Mark 16:15, is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to them. And our message to the world is very simple, and yet it is life-changing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Compared to that, the world has nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. See, God did not put the church here to compete with the lost world in drawing a crowd. He put the church here to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the formula we're to be following. And so we see the warning and we see the formula. And one last thing I want to point out to you, and that's the method. The method. Now, we looked at the lost world's method. Let's take a moment and look at God's method. Turn your Bible, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to read reading verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." As they ministered, rather, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And then Paul begins his first missionary journey. So in Acts 13... certain men of God, met at Antioch, and they met there to send out men to preach the gospel and establish churches. And here's God's method. They prayed, they fasted, and then they went. The praying and the fasting, that was their planning session. Praying and fasting and waiting on the Lord. And God has not changed his method. Now, the seeker-friendly church has, but God has not. Now, I can almost hear, I know I'm going to get calls this week. Not from folks here, but when this goes out on our website, I know I'm going to get calls from people saying, "Now, Reverend, don't you know all that stuff you said is good, but that doesn't work anymore. That doesn't work anymore." But listen, let me tell you something. Watch out for the crowd that thinks they're smarter than God. Let me tell you something. If it worked for the early New Testament church, it'll work for the church today. It'll work for the church today. Paul lived his early religious life on religious formulas before he was saved, and he said that didn't work. And so he gave up on formulas, and he said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then Paul boasts unashamedly in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness." And he said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ either. The early New Testament church went out to win the lost, and the Lord went with them. And as we go out to win the lost, the Lord will go with us. We have professing Christians today who never witness, and then they cry, "I don't know why I never win anyone to Christ. I've had it happen." And it's because they're not going by God's formula of sharing the gospel and leading people to Christ. You know, if a man is going to catch fish, he has to get off the sofa and go where the fish are located and put the hook in the water. And if people are going to win the lost to Christ, we have to take this gospel outside the four walls of this church to where the lost are and give them the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, which I quoted a moment ago, Paul basically says, look, they want us to accommodate. The Jews are looking for signs in our gospel. The Greeks want the wisdom. But our gospel has been and will always be the cross. And Paul says, "I'm determined to preach nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." And that's our job, and that's our calling as well. It is not our job to make the gospel acceptable. That's what the seeker-friendly churches are trying to do. No. Our job is to make the gospel available like the early New Testament church did. And then let me just close by saying this. The truth is, big crowds, big buildings, big offerings are not the sign of God's blessing. God's blessing rests upon those churches that are faithfully standing for the truth of the Word of God and who are proclaiming the gospel of Christ unashamedly, even if they have small buildings, small crowds, and small offerings. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our heart to be the church that you want us to be.